Thank you, Philip. This has been a fairly tough year, 2020. All of the things that have gone on, and then here I am. The Lord is gracious. I have to tell you a little bit of a story about how this came about. During the past 6 months, I've not actually been functioning on the session, and I've been thinking during the time, and certain things that come up are passages that are of interest and things that I really, really have a heart to be sharing with you all. When I found out that, Rich was going to be quarantined, I talked to Philip after the service last week and just said, you know, if you need help, I could help, right? Because this has been on my mind. It's not like I just was, oh, why did I do that, right? He said, oh, that's fine. And then he talked to Rich, and Rich said, well, no, that's probably not fine, and yeah, you should do that. So Philip contacted me Monday, and that's why I stand before you today. Every time you walk into a pulpit, I'm not sure many of you have done this, you do it with fear and trepidation because you realize it's a very, very important sort of function and you don't feel up for it. You don't take it on yourself. So it was a little bit of a nice confirmation this morning when we walk into the Sunday school class and Stephen says, Keegan and I have been talking about Sunday school, and we thought we should read a passage together that came out of the chapter. And they opened the book, and guess which passage they opened to? Luke 1, Song of Mary. Amazing. So that's one confirmation. The other confirmation is then they proceeded to talk about everything I'm going to talk about in a few minutes here. So some people would think that's bad. I find that good. I'm glad we're both agreeing on everything. So anyway, that's how I come here before you. Before we open the passage, though, I do want to preface just a little bit why this passage is on my mind. There's a bit of a story behind it, and it has to do with my life. When you think back, so we do this sort of thing with people when they join the congregation, and sometimes we ask them to give testimonies, and I was thinking, well, what would I say? I realized my story was such that I grew up in a Christian home, and everything looked good. I was a smart kid. I had the theology down. Sometimes I could correct the Sunday school teacher. I had a pretty good moral code. I was pretty rigid in the kinds of things I did, thank God. But on the inside, there's nothing going on. Nothing. And I went off to college. And sometime in that second year, so this is about 40 years ago, that changed. And I don't know why, often people say people should have their own passages, right? The passage that you have is sort of your testimony of conversion. Like God's mocking me, this was the passage. I don't know why. I honestly don't know why. I just this was very powerful in my life. And one of the things I wanted to do was to go figure out why, because it just was. And I hope to do this for you tonight. I find this is a good setting and a good year for it. In the context of the Lord's Supper, it's good too. And so my prayer is that you would see this passage and hear it, and you would also get life like I did. So let's do it. All right. Passage for tonight is going to be Luke 1, beginning with verse 39. I will begin reading there, and we will get into the passage directly, which is the Song of Mary. Luke 1, beginning at verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went off into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And as it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, from henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly, and has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Okay. Okay, let's just work our way through the passage, and I'm hoping you have the handout with you. And if you don't, I think it'd be worth going and getting it. This is going to be a little different from the typical sermon. Usually we have our three-point message that starts with a story, and then we go through our 3 points. But I'm going to do something just a little different with this passage to help us focus on it and to understand what's going on with it. The different translations of this passage are quite different from one another. And so I have actually re-rendered the passage in a certain format on the handout to help understand what's going on with it. It seems like a simple passage, but there's so much more. It's really, really remarkable. Now, quickly, a little bit of background, right? You're very familiar with this story. Mary had encountered the angel. The angel came and announced to her that she was going to bear the Christ. And essentially that passage before this one, she agrees to it and says, "Let it be that way." And that's all we get there. Then she goes and visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is surely well known to her for bearing a child when it was super unexpected, right? I mean, because her child was not an expected child. In Israel's history, this sort of thing happens occasionally. And if you can go back through the Old Testament, you see Isaac was the archetypical unexpected child of the promise. After that, we have a few years later, Samuel was the same sort of thing, where a woman who had no children bore this child. She's a very important figure in this passage in a way I'll talk about just a little later. And then we pass forward and we have Elizabeth. Elizabeth also bearing a child. And at each of these junctures, this is crucial time in the historical turning of God's people. But in this case, we have what you might call a doubleheader, right? Because here we have two unexpected children in the same room together. Except the second unexpected child is the most unexpected of all. Right? And that's what leads us to this passage, because then Mary doesn't actually know anything's going to happen to her except that the angel told her. And at this juncture, she has the first confirmation that what God said is actually going to happen. She was operating completely on faith. Who knows? And oh my, it's actually going to happen. And then she comes out with this passage. It's the famous Song of Mary. Sort of remarkable, right? That somebody who is just, she's not a rabbi, she's just somebody, comes up with this thing. And it's an astonishing piece of work. Josh My son would be able to do better justice to it than mine because his Greek is better than mine. In fact, there's probably five people in this room whose Greek is better than mine. But my crummy Greek shows me just how amazing this passage is as a piece of poetry that just comes out of her. It's just amazing. Because if you go through the passage, you see repetition, you see connections and linkages. It's a very tightly constructed passage that hits certain points and drives them home and ties them together in just an amazing passage. It's a wonderful piece of work. And so, you know, I put on my linguist hat and I get this little thing on there just to talk through a little bit of the structure of it. And then what we're going to do is we're going to talk through what the structure is telling us. There's basically three pieces to it. We could do a different analysis, but this one turns out, I think, to be pretty good. The first couple of lines basically introduce the same thing. So that's where I'm going to start with the first sort of point. So verses 46 and 47, you have two lines that basically she just says what's going on. This is what I'm doing. Then there's another section in there where you have an alternating structure. It's like one, two, one, two type of structure. It's relatively short, but that goes from about verses 48 through verse 50. Okay? And then after that, you have this more complex thing, which is what we call a chiasm, to put on my linguist hat again. And basically, instead of going one, two, one, two, like we would, you do one, two, three, four, four, three, two, one, something like that. And the way that you know something like that is going on, the first thing that'll catch you is when you read through and where Mary talks about the rich and the proud and then talks about the humble and the lowly, right? And then she talks about the humble and the lowly and talks about the rich and the proud. You know that that's the kind of thing that's happening as she's backing out in this sort of structure. And so you have it on the outline there with the indentation. So you work your way down to some center, and then you work your way back out and wrap that around in like a giant onion, right? That's the idea. So there's three parts to this. And somewhere in the middle is one line that sits by itself that bridges those two last pieces. Like those two pieces are wrapped around this one piece that's in the very middle of the thing. And that is holy. Holy is his name. That's what we're looking at. So, first two lines first. And I have that at the top of it, right? Two things Mary says. She comes out and just bursts out and it just lays her heart out in front of us. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This idea of the soul is everything that you are. It's your body and your mind. Everything says God is great. And the word magnified is not very common in the scriptures. There's a lot of these sort of praise words in the scripture. This one is unusual because it really means to make big. So that's why I said God is large. And what she's saying is, my soul is making God as big as I can get him. The Greek word is like has this idea of megalomania in it, right? That you're making him bigger. God is huge. And that is what your whole life is to express. And then she follows it up with, and my spirit, which is a slightly different word, it means more that sort of articulate, like what I'm thinking and saying, like where I'm going. My spirit is just joyful as I'll get out about that. Right? So it's one thing to say that God's huge. We like big gods, right? Everybody likes big gods, even Pittsburgh Steelers, but people like to think they're large. Very large is what we love. But this is not just large. This is large that gives joy. Right? It's good news. It's not just that God is large. It's large and he's great. And it's great for me to know it. Right? That's what I learned. That is what I learned. Okay? That's the first point. Now, I put it in the handout, just a little bit of a waggishness. I said, you know, how to make God bigger, how to rejoice in him. So this is like a five-step program here, right? That, of course, is ridiculous, right? Because this is not something you do. But there is a dynamic to praising God and recognizing his greatness that I think this is the thing I've been puzzling about over all these years, is what is exactly that dynamic? How do you cultivate that understanding? How do you make your life something that praises God and wants him to be bigger? And so the first step in our five-step process is be small. Okay, so this is why you know I'm being waggish, right? And it's being silly, right? Because this is like asking a basketball player to be tall, right? Yeah, thanks for that. No. The point is, you are small, and the Spirit, when he enables you to know God, makes you even smaller. That's the dynamic of it. Right, and you see this all through this passage over and over and over again. But I want to highlight this in verses 48 and 49, right? It's not super clear in the translations, but in the originals, Mary starts off and says, I magnify the Lord, I rejoice in God my Savior, because, and then she explains why. It's not just, some spiritual thing, right? It's got a dynamic and an understanding of it. And the first thing she says is, because God noticed my humiliation, my smallness, my weakness, right? Because if you're not small and you're not weak, you're not going to understand that. And you're not going to have a foundation to be praising God. Right? That's what he's saying. And then the second thing is, because, not the next line, but the following line is perfectly parallel to it, because he mightily did great things for me. So it isn't just that God's big and I'm little. It's that God's big, and yet he pays attention and extends his power into your life. You see, that's the foundation of what we're talking about. That God isn't just out there and awesome, but he's also taking time in your life to empower you in your weakness. Right? And again, if you are strong, you don't need that. Well, you do need that. You're just lying. And if you are proud and high, you don't need to be raised up. But you do need to be raised up. You need to know that, how small you are. And the more you grasp that, I think the more you hunger for God's greatness. Second thing. It's not just that God's big and we're little, but we talked about this a lot in the Sunday school this morning, about how unlikely, right, or surprising this thing that God does is to us, right? It's not just something you would at all expect. And this is where we start getting into the chiasm thing, where it works its way in, it works its way out, right? She lays opposite one another the proud, the mighty, and the rich. And up against those, in the middle of that chiasm, is the lowly and the hungry. And as we said at the very beginning, the humble. Now, we're so used to this as Christians, right? So, oh, yeah, we know this stuff. But this is, if we are serious and we think about the way we conduct our lives, this is not how we normally think. In the world is run by the proud. The world is controlled by the mighty. We don't want to admit that, But we act that way. It's totally natural. And we don't like poverty. We like riches. And the reason is because we recognize that the way things look out there is the proud, the mighty, and the rich actually get things done. And Mary's song says, no, you're wrong. And why are you wrong? Not because your analysis of the world is wrong. It's because that's not the way God is. God is on, takes interest in the humble, the lowly, and the hungry. And all of those things you think are so great, those are the proud, the mighty, and the rich. He doesn't take interest in them. And that is actually a very surprising thing. And we are so used to this in the Christian community that if we just step outside of this community or step outside of our what we tell each other, right, and analyze our hearts and how we think, this is a very surprising fact. And it's another foundation, if you recognize it, for rejoicing in God, knowing that you, these little things, these little people, have God's eye. What a great God, right? Yeah. One of the things that we could interject here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, is what Paul says about the cross. As the cross comes in here, big time. What happened on the cross, besides many of the other things that we think about, is, as Paul says, God made a spectacle out of the proud and the mighty and the rich. He made them look ridiculous. And he gave the lie to the powers of this world. And to the extent that they have your heart, you should get rid of them and suppress them, and rebuke them, and that will form a foundation for praise. Okay? Now, working our way out into the last point, and this is something, thinking back, this is a little introspective, but this is the thing where I really fell on my face as a kid, because I didn't get this part at all. Is it isn't just that you see, hey, God is on your side, even though you're this minuscule little thing that is weak and helpless, and he's coming and helping you. Even bigger, and even a more profound engine of praise, is the fact that he does this in others. Right? If you look at this song, right, it looks like it's all about Mary. Right? The humble estate of his handmaiden, Lord, right? Right? But not so quick, right? There's a couple of pieces in there. In that first section, she says, not only has God looked upon my humble state, he has made it so generation after generation will call me blessed. Now that sounds egotistical, right? So you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. Everybody's going to think I'm the best, right? But you're totally missing the point if you think that that's what that says. What that says is that generation after generation following her because of what God's doing is going to say, yes, what a great blessing she has. Right? It's not about her. It's about the blessing to the generations. And if you don't believe it, you go to skip a line to the next reference to generations. And in those, she talks directly about how God helps generation after generation after generation in the same way that he helped her. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing picture that she saw looking forward. And then the other part of this, you remember in the middle of this song is God is holy. And if you work your way through the chiasm, you end up at the end. And the last thing she says, kind of surprising, right? According to what he promised to Abraham and his seed. Right? That's what is connected to God's holiness in this song. And not only is she looking ahead, but she's looking back into the history of Israel and seeing it generation after generation to where she is. Right? That's her viewpoint, and that's one we miss all the time. Right? We are all tied up in our own little private world of the present. 2020, the worst year ever. Yeah. Right? And we don't see that, what she's talking about. But that's the real driving force behind this passage. And to do this, to sort of highlight this, I want to, we're going to get a bonus passage here, and I will actually wrap up with this. Bonus passage is on the back. You know, one of the things you get when you read through the Luke narrative is Mary's going to have a baby, and then she comes up with a song, and then you say, well, why is all of a sudden she talking about things like the hungry and all of that, right? I mean, it never says in the passage, like, they were poor and starving and things like that. So why does she talk about all that stuff? Well, the reason is because Mary didn't just write this song from scratch. She's actually rewriting it from the Song of Hannah, which is in 1 Samuel 2, verse 1 through 10. And I'm going to actually take the time to read through it and just listen for it. This is what Hannah said. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there's none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken. Those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. And you go on further, the Lord kills, the Lord makes alive. Further down, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. And then on further down, for by strength no man shall prevail, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Couple points. First of all, you recognize this song and Mary's song are very closely related, right? Mary very clearly saw her situation as the same as Hannah's. And Hannah's child, Samuel, would be the last of the judges who anointed King David. And she, Mary, was bearing the anointed. And one of the reasons that she could go, wow, is because she was not ignorant. She knew the Old Testament history. She knew the lives of her people. She knew the suffering. She knew the humbleness, the humiliation, and she knew the hunger of Israel going into exile. All of that was boiled into the Song of Mary, based on the Song of Hannah. Do you think of your lives in this light? Because if you do, you'll start to grasp how large God is. And you will rejoice in it. And one other thing, one of the reasons I want to take the time to read on, I realize I'm getting a little long here. Another thing, if you read the Song of Hannah, do you recognize any of it? Good RP people. Right? She's quoting the Psalms. Hold it, just a second. She is not quoting the Psalms. Do you know how I know that? Hannah was three generations before David. Right? Hannah's song provided the pieces that show up in David's song. Right? It's the song not of David, but of God's people throughout all ages. And what a great thing, isn't it? That we today sing pieces of Hannah's song. Right? Why? Because we know that her story and Mary's story and our story are the same because it's the same God and the same King, and it's Jesus Christ who reflects God's glory. And that's part of what makes me listen to this song, and you can hear the people over all ages saying the same thing as Mary. Right? And if you can get a hold of that, may the Lord soften your heart. May he enable you to make God big in your lives, but in your minds. And I really pray you would also learn to rejoice with that throng, generation after generation. So, yeah, that's the Song of Mary. I want to do one more thing, just as a closing note. One thing I neglected to do when I asked Philip about this night is I'd forgotten that it was communion, right? But as the Lord would have it, this is actually not a bad passage for communion. Do you notice the little section in the Song of Mary? It's also in the Song of Hannah. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread, and hungry have ceased to hunger. That's the Song of Hannah. The Song of Mary, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent empty away. You know, the Psalms, as we partake in them, are a reminder of God's goodness, not just to ourselves, but to generation after generation. Also in here, communion. It's the same thing. As you partake of communion, you're in Mary's song. You're also in Hannah's song, thousands of years before that. And so I pray that we would all make God larger in our minds, in our lives, but also that we rejoice in God, not just for what he's done for us, but what he's done for everyone else. Brothers and sisters. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word that operates upon us sometimes in ways we don't even understand. And we pray, Lord, you'd give us hearts and minds to dwell upon your word, to sink our mind into it, For through it, Lord, your Spirit works. And so, Lord, we pray that we would rejoice in you, our Savior. We pray, Lord, we would rejoice in how you have worked in others. And so, Lord, we pray you would also fill us, the hungry, with good things in this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing one of those psalms. I made an error, another one. I have Psalm 96a, but I'd like to do 96c. That's actually the one I intended. So Psalm 96c, and if you could stand.